Beloved congregation, as we have seen in a few weeks ago, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a dramatic event in the history of redemption. It marked the beginning of the worldwide ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It opened the doors wide to the Gentiles. It would be the way in which the original promise made already to Abraham, that in him all families of the earth would be blessed, would be fulfilled indeed. And we know from the book of Acts that from that day forward, the gospel goes out into the Gentile world. And many Gentiles come to conversion as a result of the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, congregation, we must not think for a moment that the day of Pentecost marked the beginning of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It marked the beginning of his worldwide ministry. But all through the Old Testament, that same Spirit did a mighty work in the hearts of sinners. And what we see in the Old Testament is that now and then, already, a Gentile comes to conversion. Think of Ruth the Moabitess, drawn by God and by his love out of Moab to become a mother in Israel. Later in the Bible, we read about the dramatic conversion of the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar, who also came to a true and saving knowledge of the God of Israel. Today, we're going to look at another example of a remarkable work of God's Spirit in the heart of a Gentile, in the heart of an ungodly man, in the heart of a man who was not seeking after God at all, a man who, had God not sovereignly dealt with him, would have continued and would have perished. But we will see today how amazing the ways of God are. And there's only one explanation for what we have read together from 2 Kings 5, and that is the mighty work of the Holy Spirit dealing with the heart of Naaman the Syrian. And so we're going to focus especially on verses 14 through 90. Let's read those verses again. I will be dealing with the whole chapter, but especially what happens here, 14 through 19. Let's hear the word of God in our text. Then went he, that is Naaman, down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he that is Naaman nourished him, that is Elisha, to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he that is Elisha said unto him, Go in peace. So this passage speaks of the healing of Naaman the leper. First of all, we will see that Naaman refuses the remedy of Israel's God. Secondly, that Naaman surrenders to the remedy of Israel's God. And thirdly, that Naaman desires to worship Israel's God. First of all, he refuses the remedy of Israel's God. We read in verse 11 that he was furious when he was told to go to the Jordan. He was filled with wrath and with anger and turned around and would have gone home. But then we see how God amazingly continues to deal with Naaman and how he finally surrenders to God's remedy. And that we read, of course, in verse 15. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan. And then we see the fruit of it all, how that this Naaman then desires to worship Israel's God. For that's the reason why he asked for two mules burden, so that he could build an altar to the God of Israel, so that in his own land he could worship the God who had so miraculously healed and delivered him. And so first of all, Naaman refuses the remedy of Israel's God. So who was this Naaman? Well, the Bible gives us quite a bit of detail about Naaman the Syrian. In the land of Syria, he was probably next to the king, the most prominent citizen of the country. He was a decorated general. We would say today he was a five-star general. He was held in high esteem by his king, because we're told that God used him to give Syria a deliverance, to deliver Syria apparently from Assyria. And it's remarkable that this passage tells us how God even governs the affairs of Gentile nations, because that victory here is attributed to the Lord. And so we're told he was a mighty man in valor. He was a courageous man. He was a bold man. He was a wise man. He was a highly respected man. By human standards, we would say Naaman was a man who had everything going for him. Naaman had reached, as it were, the very, very top of society. What more could he ask for? What more could he desire? But then these words, but he was a leper. What a moment that must have been, when suddenly Naaman realized that something was wrong with his skin. And initially he probably tried to ignore it, but then it began to spread, and finally it became clear that he had the dreaded disease of leprosy. And what a dreaded disease that was in those days. If you ended up with leprosy, that was like getting a death sentence. When someone found out they had leprosy, they felt like people feel today when they're called into the doctor's office, when they're told to look at the result of the x-ray, and when the doctor, as I have personally experienced with my first wife, when the doctor tells you, I have some unpleasant news for you. You have cancer. That's how this was for Naaman. You know, when you ended up with leprosy, there was no cure for leprosy. And what actually would happen as the leprosy would progress, actually your body would begin to decay and deteriorate while you were still living. And so Naaman knew the future that was ahead of him. Naaman knew that ultimately he would die. And so this reality that he was a leper cast a shadow over everything he did. And yet we will see, God allowed this mighty general of Syria, God allowed him to be afflicted with leprosy because God wanted to deal with his spiritual leprosy. You know, boys and girls, you know that too, I'm sure, the older ones do, that leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. For sin, there also is no remedy. That ultimately, it is sin and all the consequences of sin that cast a shadow over every human life. No matter what you may have, no matter what you may have accomplished, one thing we all have in common, and that is this: but you and I, we are sinners. And because we are sinners, no matter what we have, no matter how much we have going for us in this world, we know that the ultimate result of the fact that we are sinners is that we will surely die. We know that that is inescapable. Every death reminds us of the fact that that day will come for you and me, that we will succumb to our spiritual leprosy. And something remarkable happens. At that time, the Syrians were quite mighty, and they would regularly engage in raids into the land of Israel. And during one of those raids, they captured people, including children, including a little maid, a young girl. Can you imagine what that must have been? There they came, and they ripped her away from her parents. Oh, what grief there must have been, what weeping there must have been, how frightened that little girl must have been. And you would say, what good could come out of that? The congregation, unknown to Naaman, unknown to the parents of this child, unknown to this child, God was orchestrating events as he always does, as he is doing until this day. He was orchestrating events in order, ultimately, that this would result not only in Naaman's healing, but as we will see, that this would result in Naaman's salvation. And in God's wonderful providence, this child ends up in the home of Naaman. She ends up in the home of the most prominent couple in all of Syria. And of course, while she's there, this little girl realizes that something is wrong with her master. She realizes that her master has leprosy. She must have heard Mrs. Naaman talk about this. She must have heard the concerns that she had for her husband. She must have realized that her master was destined to die unless he would be healed from his leprosy. And one day she gathers up the courage to talk to her mistress. By this time, she probably had developed a comfort level with her mistress. And she said, "Oh, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." This tells us a great deal about this child. This tells us that this girl came from a godly home. This girl came from a home where her parents had spoken with respect about the servant of God. She came from a home where her parents had taught her the word of God. And now here in this situation, that the fact that this young child, that she respected and feared the God of her parents, it now manifests itself. Congregation, a question for self-examination. Have you and I invested that much time and energy in our children? Have you trained them in such a way that if this would have happened to your child, would your child be an evangelist in a foreign land? Because that's what this girl was. She was God's appointed evangelist. She was a God-fearing child who honored God in a very hostile environment. Oh, what a blessing it is if our children have grown up hearing us speak of God, hearing us expounding the word of God, hearing us speak well of the servants of God. Of course, immediately, her mistress sends word to her husband. And the king hears about this. And as soon as the king hears about this, he makes arrangements for Naaman to go to Israel and to visit the prophet Elisha. That tells you how very valuable Naaman was to the king of Syria. Because look at the gift that he gives with him. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. How much that is worth today? Some have estimated that that is worth at least $1 million today or even more. That's how valuable Naaman was to the king. He sends a letter addressed to the king of Israel because the king of Syria foolishly thought that Naaman would have been the king's servant and that therefore he needed to go to the king. Of course, Ben-Hadad was a heathen. And he did what he understood in his culture. And we know we're not going to dwell on this, what happens when Naaman arrives there and gives the letter to King Joram. King Joram gets extremely upset. He said, this man is out for a fight. He wants to find an excuse to war against me, to quarrel with me. But somehow the word leaks out because when the king actually rends his clothes, that was dramatic news in that culture. And the word spread and also came to Elisha, the man of God. He heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes and that he had sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let Naaman now come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So was Elisha trying to draw attention to himself? Not at all. What he meant by the statement, he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel, ultimately means he shall know that there is a God in Israel. Because what is a prophet? A prophet is simply a messenger of God. A prophet is God's spokesman. And Elisha was simply to say, let him come to me, in order that I may direct this man to the God whom I serve, the God whose prophet I am. And then we read in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Think of what an impressive sight that must have been. You can be certain that Naaman went to Israel with all the trappings of glory, with all the trappings of his position. He came there with many horses. He came there with a decorated chariot. He came there with all of the wealth that he was bringing with him. He came there in all the glory of who he was in Syria. And he arrives at the house of Elisha. Then something amazing happens. Elisha completely ignores who this man really is. Elisha shows that his credentials as a mighty general of Syria are of absolutely no significance to him. And how do we know that? Well, it says, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. You see, congregation, Elisha was determined to let Naaman know what the real situation was. Elisha realized that Naaman had to come to grips with who the God of Israel was. Because ultimately, Elisha was superior to Naaman. Why, boys and girls? Why was Elisha superior to Naaman? Because Elisha was a servant of the God of heaven and earth. Elisha was a servant of the God of Israel. And there is no higher honor for a man to be a servant of the Most High. And so therefore he was far superior to Naaman, who was only the servant of an earthly king. And Elisha realized that this mighty general who had come with all of his glory, with all of his splendor, with all of his credentials, you will, This man had to understand that before God, his credentials were of absolutely no value. And this was a stunning moment for Naaman. Because Naaman got the message. He was waiting, obviously, he was so in Syria, people waited hand and foot on him. People would bow to him. People would go out of their way to gain his favor because of his importance and because of his position. Now he visits this prophet, and he expected, of course, that this prophet would come out and show his respect for him, the mighty Naaman, the general, the five-star general. And instead, Elisha sends a messenger. In that sense, we have to say, Elisha could not have humbled Naaman any more than this. Because Elisha was thereby saying that as far as he was concerned, Naaman was no different than any other sinner. And congregation, that's what had to dawn on Naaman. And here, it had not dawned on him yet. Naaman had to realize not only that he was a leper, but Naaman had to realize that before God, he was a sinner. He had to realize that before God, everything that he had going for him, all his credentials were of absolutely no value in the sight of God. In other words, what had to happen, because he was told to go to the Jordan seven times, or to dip himself in the Jordan seven times. You know what had to happen to Naaman? And that has to happen to all of us, congregation. Naaman would have to come out of his driver's seat. Naaman would have to come out of his chariot. Naaman would have to humble himself. Naaman thought he could be healed in the driver's seat. And you hear it from his language. He said, I surely thought that he would come out to greet me and he would strike his hand over me. In other words, I surely thought he would have treated me with respect. He had to come out of his driver's seat. A congregation, that's why Naaman is a picture of all of us. We are all infected with the leprosy of sin. And part of being a sinner is that by nature we are in the driver's seat. By nature we do not want to humble ourselves. By nature we do not want to see ourselves the way God sees us. And what Elisha demonstrated here to Naaman is how God viewed him. And Naaman did not want to acknowledge that. As a matter of fact, he was furious. He was filled with rage. He did not want to acknowledge that. And none of us by nature want to come out of our driver's seat. None of us by nature want to really acknowledge who we are before God. That's why the biblical gospel, because the message of the messenger is ultimately a beautiful illustration of the gospel. What happens later at the Jordan is an illustration of what happens when a sinner comes to Christ and believes on him and experiences the power of his blood, which cleanses from all sin. But the only way you and I will ever experience that, congregation, is if we come out of our driver's seat. In other words, if we learn to humble ourselves before God. If we learn to see ourselves the way God sees us. And as we will see, that's what ultimately happened to Naaman. But at this moment, it did not. It says, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. I thought. You see, there were many reasons why this message, this simple message, it was a very simple message, why that message was so offensive to Naaman. because that message implied how utterly unclean he was. You know that the number 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. And he was told to go to the Jordan River. He was told to dip himself in that river 7 times. Thereby God communicating to this man, you are utterly unclean in my sight. And because you are utterly unclean, therefore you need to wash yourself in Jordan 7 times. You know, Naaman's problem was, yes, he came to Israel to be delivered by Israel's God, but on his terms. Not on God's terms, but on his terms. He had his own ideas. It's very clear. He said, I thought that this would happen. I thought that this would be the way in which I would be healed. Again, we have to consider ourselves. Because congregation, we too may have some preconceived ideas of how we can be saved. Perhaps you have your own thoughts of how it all has to go. Perhaps you have your own thoughts that this must happen. I must experience this. This I must feel. I must go through this and so forth. And we have all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of ideas on how it all must go. And you know, ultimately, we have to be done with all of that, as happened to Naaman. But what we see here in his anger, in his wrath, because it mentions twice, it says, so he turned and went away in a rage. He says, do you think for a moment that I'm going to make a fool of myself? Do you think I'm going to go to this little dinky river, which is what the Jordan is? I've been there. It's just a very narrow, muddy river. And there were these gorgeous rivers in Syria. He says, do you think I'm going to go to this dinky river, to this muddy river, and I'm going to dip myself in that river? Oh, he was offended. He was offended by God's offered remedy, because that's what that servant did, that messenger of Elisha. He really gave him God's remedy. He really told this man, yes, you can be healed from your leprosy, but this is how it has to be done. This is the message of the God of Israel. In order for you to be healed, you must do this. And Naaman said, no way, no way. He left in a rage. The congregation, that is the natural response of man to the gospel. Why is it that the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into the world to save sinners, and that his blood cleanses from all sin, and that God will grant a complete pardon to those who put their trust in him, why is that message so offensive to the natural man? Because the gospel says to you, what you have is of zero value in the sight of God. The gospel says that all your human credentials, all of your human worth is of zero value in the sight of God. The gospel is saying that even your righteousnesses, even your best works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. You know, it's one thing to say you are a sinner. And if you have been trained like we do, who would deny that they are sinners? But when it really gets to the point where the word of God gets specific and really points the finger to you and me, as Nathan did to David and said, you are the man, you are the guilty one in God's sight. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. You are offensive in God's sight. Your sins have provoked him to wrath. Because you see, we're just like Naaman. By nature, we think highly of ourselves. Even though we may talk the talk and speak humbly, by nature, we think highly of ourselves. And as long as we think highly of ourselves, There is no room for the gospel. We have to be done with everything. Naaman had to be done with everything. Naaman had to give up his way of thinking. We have to give up our way of thinking. Because if there are any among us who have not yet come to Christ, may I ask you why? What hinders you? What hinders you? Why do you continue? Over and over again, Christ is preached to you. Over and over again, we offer to you his salvation freely, without money and without price. Over and over again, you have been invited to come to him, and you have heard his own promise that if you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. And you still have not come? Why have you not come? So there you see, this reaction is who we are by nature. But then we see that when God begins a good work, and already that started in Syria by having him get leprosy, and then this providence of which he probably knew nothing about, this little maid coming to his home, this God now continues, and he uses his own servants. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father. That shows you how much respect they had for Naaman. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. That's how it is by nature. If we could merit our salvation, if by crawling on our bare knees from one city to the next we could earn God's favor, we would do it. But this remedy, which is so simple, that's what they were saying. They're saying, but sir, what the prophet is asking of you, what God is asking of you, is so simple. Why would you not do it? You know what? God used that, because that's the only explanation. The only explanation for why this man, who was filled with rage, who was filled with anger, who was so offended, and who was on his way back to Syria, the only reason why he goes to the Jordan is because the Spirit of God prevails in the heart of this proud Syrian, this proud sinner. And therein lies our hope, congregation. Because by nature, we're all like Naaman. By nature, we are proud sinners. And by nature, we will never humble ourselves. That's why you see the difference in Acts 2 and Acts 7. The same message. The same blunt message. You have killed the Messiah. What happens in Acts 2? Is Peter stoned to death? No. Why? Because they were pricked in their hearts. The Holy Spirit pricked their hearts, circumcised their hearts. And they humbled themselves and they said, what must we do? In Acts 7, when Stephen brings the same message to the Sanhedrin, they kill him. Because that's what we will do by nature. Our natural reaction to the gospel, our natural reaction to the word of God is rage and anger. It's all done here. It's all over. Then went he down. Congregation, those are remarkable words. Then went he down. And dear believer, you know, there came a time in your life when this happened to you. Then went he down. All of a sudden, it's done. Naaman has nothing to say anymore. And he comes off of his chariot. Think about it. There goes this mighty, decorated general. He comes off of his chariot. Oh, that's what the Spirit does. He brings us down. He brings us down from our chariot. He brings us down from our perch. He brings us down to humble ourselves before God. Because congregation, that's what has to happen. He has nothing more to say. And it says, and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. So in other words, what did he do, boys and girls? He did exactly what God told him to do. Exactly what God told him, because it says here, he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. He obeyed the word of God. He obeyed the revealed will of God. Now, did the action itself, did that save him? No, of course not. But God will not save us until we surrender to the saying of the man of God, until we surrender to his revealed will. That's what happened here. No more objections. No more anger. No more rage. He came down. Can you imagine what that must have been? One time, he comes up, still leprosy. 2 times, leprosy. 3 times, still leprosy. 4 times. Can you imagine the voice inside of Naaman say, you are crazy. Are you out of your mind? Are you out of your mind to doing something so foolish? Do you really believe this? 5 times, leprosy. 6 times, leprosy. 6 times. Now the 7th time. Oh, I can imagine the suspense there must have been in Naaman's heart. He went down the 7th time. And now when he comes up, he can feel it. He can see it. His flesh is as the flesh of a little child. He was clean. Sometimes when lepers were healed, they would walk around with scars the rest of their lives. He looked at his skin. It was the skin of a baby. It was the skin of a child. It was absolutely perfect. God had healed him completely. As he surrendered himself to the revealed will of God, as he surrendered himself to the gospel that God gave to him, when he surrendered to it, he was healed. But not only was he healed of his leprosy, congregation, as we will see now, God healed him of his spiritual leprosy. God used this dramatic demonstration of his power to show him who he really was. The congregation, you will not be saved until you surrender yourself to the gospel in all of its simplicity. No questions asked. You will not be saved unless you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message. Go wash thyself 7 times. Naaman could not heal himself. But God did not heal him until he surrendered unconditionally to his revealed will. That's why Paul did not hesitate. When the Philippian jailer asked him, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And congregation, you cannot and you will not be saved any other way but by believing in God's only begotten Son. When you are done with all of your excuses, when you are done with all of your theological reasonings, when you are done and finished, and when you say amen to the gospel, when you surrender to God's revealed will. Now, he returns to the man of God, verse 15. He and all his company. And came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And so the Naaman who refused God's remedy, who finally surrenders to God's remedy, now he desires to worship Israel's God. Of course, he was a Gentile. And in his culture, you would always reward a prophet or a priest of those religious cults. He thought for sure that now he had to richly reward Elisha for what he had done. I also want you to know the real humility of Naaman. Naaman is done. Naaman has been leveled by God. Naaman now sees himself the way God sees him. And how does he address Naaman now? How does he address Elijah? He says, I am your servant. This mighty Naaman now views himself as Elisha's servant. And he says, now I know there is no other God. So here, he rejects all gods. He rejects the gods of Syria. He rejects all idols. He is saying, now I know that there is only one God, and that is the God of Israel. What an amazing transformation took place in the heart of that man. Oh, congregation, has God ever become that real to you? Under the preaching of God's word, in the reading of God's word, have you ever stood in awe of this God of whom you have heard your whole life? Now God is real. He thought that when he left Syria, he thought that God was just like their gods, and that if he would do the right thing, bring the right gifts, talk to the right person, everything would work out for him. Now he's all done with that. Now he has a proper view of God. All because he surrendered himself to God's remedy. The congregation, we will never have a proper view of God unless we believe in his only begotten Son. And when we believe in his only begotten Son, only then will we come to a true knowledge and a true recognition of who God is. But of course, Elisha wanted no part of it. Can you imagine if Elisha had accepted that gift? What a dreadful mistake he would have made. Because he would have then given the idea that Israel's God was just like all the other gods. And so he refused it steadfastly, because Naaman had to understand that the grace of God is free. That God's grace is unconditional. He had to understand that the grace of God is not for sale. That we cannot obtain the grace of God by our own contributions. That's the natural man. Somehow we think we have to add our works, our experience, our tears, our this and our that. No, nothing. No, Elisha said, I want nothing. And that's why the judgment that came upon Gehazi was so severe. Because by going after Naaman and asking for that gift after all, he was guilty of corrupting Naaman's idea of who God was. He was guilty of misrepresenting God's character. That's why Elisha so strongly refused it. No, Naaman had to understand who the God of Israel was. And therefore, he did not accept that gift. Then notice how he goes on. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So not only is he acknowledging that Israel's God is the only God, but do you notice his desire? He now wants to worship none other but Israel's God. He is saying, when I go home, I no longer want to sacrifice to the gods of Syria, because I realize they are no gods. My desire is, I desire to worship your God alone. I want to go home and build an altar to the God of Israel. And of course, he was a Gentile and had still some superstitious ideas. But by asking for 2 mules burden of earth, he wanted to take part of Israel with him, if you will. He wanted thereby to demonstrate From now on, I want to be identified with your people because they are the people of God. I realize that now. So let me carry some of your soil with me. Let me carry it back to Syria so that I can build an altar to the living God. Ah, you see, congregation, so it will always be. And by the grace of God, we surrender to God's remedy. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ empty-handed, without money and without price, when we come as a poor, guilty, damnable sinner, when we view ourselves the way God sees us, when we come and when we find salvation in Him, when we realize that the gospel is that simple, when we realize that God means what He says, what a desire there then will be to worship this God. And so you see the story of Naaman is misery, deliverance, and gratitude. His misery as a leper, as a spiritual leper. His amazing deliverance from his physical leprosy and his spiritual leprosy. And now the gratitude. Now the desire to worship none other but the God of Israel. Ah, you see that altar that he would build in Syria, that altar would be his public confession of faith to the people in Syria. By means of that altar, he wanted his people in Syria to know, I am now a worshiper of Israel's God. Congregation, is your worship of God that obvious to your environment? Is it obvious to your family? Is it obvious to the people you work with? Is it obvious that you have but one desire, and that is to serve this God of salvation? That you have but one desire, and that is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we see in this man. And if there's still any doubt about the transformation, look at verse 18. In this thing, he says, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Ah, you see, everything became new for Naaman. All of a sudden, he was thinking about how he had conducted himself. He thought of all the times he had been to the temple of Rimmon, the god of the Syrians, with his master. And he realized that when he came home, because of his position, he would still be obligated to do it. But notice how tender and sensitive his conscience has become. So tender, so sensitive, that first of all, he realized he saw his whole life as a life of sin, as a life of idolatry. And he's saying to Elisha, I don't really want to do this anymore. I realize how sinful it was for me in my past to worship Rimmon. And so what do I do when I go home? There you see the fear of God. There you see how real his conversion was. Because people who have but an outward show, all they care about is that they look good to other people. But not Naaman. Naaman was already concerned about what would happen when Elisha would no longer be there. He already was concerned because, you see, he had a new heart. His whole outlook had changed. His conscience had become so, so tender. He realized how offensive that would be. And it's remarkable how Elisha responds. The wisdom with which Elijah responds. Instead of giving him a lecture and say, you know what, you can't halt between two opinions. You can't have it both ways. You better make up your mind who you're going to serve. No. He says, none of that. You know why? Elisha knew that this was a young convert. And Elisha was so impressed by the work of God in the heart of this Naaman. He knew that he was in good hands. He knew that when God begins a good work, he will finish it. And dear believer, if you have served the Lord for some time, if you think at the time of your conversion, did you have everything in order? Was everything in your life the way it ought to be? Have you not continued to learn? And so it is with every young convert. Our heart will be in the right place, but there will still be many things that have to be dealt with. That's why Elisha says, go in peace. Go in peace. He was so confident that what God had begun, he would also finish in the life of this Naaman. God's grace would prevail. And some commentators indicate that what he feared never happened. Because by the time this feast came around for Rimmon, Ben-Hadad had died. And he never had to do what he feared to do. God took care of it. The congregation, how encouraging that is. Also for us today. Parents, how encouraging to know that when God begins a good work in the hearts of your children, he's going to finish it. And dear believer, you and I are the proof of it. We are the proof how gracious God has been with us, how patient he has been with us. In spite of all of our inconsistencies, of all the ways that we still conducted ourselves contrary to what it should be. How graciously he has led us, how he has corrected us, how he has disciplined us in order to make us what we so desire to be a worshiper of the living God. How amazing is the work of the Holy Spirit. What happened here was the work of the Spirit of Pentecost, who saved a Gentile remarkably and dramatically. And that is the same God who still saves sinners until this day. Congregation, you know what the remedy is. You have heard about that remedy. That remedy is offered to you again today. God is saying to you, sinner, come off your chariot. Humble yourselves and believe my word. Believe the gospel. Believe the message of my word. Believe me when I tell you that if you believe in my son, I will save you. As surely as I am God. And I will cleanse you. And I will pardon all of your sins. And no sinner who has ever taken God at his word has ever been disappointed. And so cast away all of your thinking, all of your ideas. I thought this, Naaman said, and maybe you are still thinking, well, that sounds too easy to me. Too easy. Put away your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, God said. You must submit to my way of thinking. Come off your chariot. Humble yourself before God. And surrender to this willing and able Savior whose blood cleanses from all sin and who will in no wise cast you